Once again, please turn to Genesis 17, 15 to 23. This part doesn't involve a responsive reading. I've got this part figured out. That was Genesis 17, 15 to 23. And please listen to the Word of God. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him. It will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Father, we come to you once again on this Lord's Day. We thank you for yet another day in which we are able to freely worship you, free of persecution. Please teach us through your perfect word, fill us with your spirit, help us to be faithful and obedient to your will, to all that you reveal to us in your word. Help us remember to be thankful, and help us remember that all good things come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever received an unbelievable promise? Things that seem too good to be true. How about an offer for a free cruise? You know the kind where you get the phone call, "All we need is your credit card number and we'll hold your spot"? Don't you love those? Or how about an email from the Crown Prince of Nairobi? "Just send me $2,000 and I'll make sure you get $500,000 and you'll solve all my tax problems." Scams, right? Unbelievable? Well, tonight we're going to look at a promise that is not a scam. It might be unbelievable from the perspective of man, but not from the perspective of God. Nothing is impossible with God. We're going to look at the familiar story of Abraham and the promise of Isaac. First, we need to set the stage and briefly review what has gone before. Perhaps most of you are familiar with Genesis 14 and 15. In it we see that Abraham was still named Abram. Abram's nephew Lot had been taken captive, so he engaged in battle to save him. And for just a brief time, Abraham's interests were in line with the king of Sodom. But after the victory, Abraham demonstrated faithfulness. He trusted in God's word and God's reward for him, refusing to accept anything from the evil king of Sodom. Instead, he had faith that God would reward him. The Lord told him, "I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Then Abram reminded, don't you love that? How often do we do that? We feel we have to remind God to fulfill his promises. He reminded God that he was totally childless, so that his servant Eliezer of Damascus was his only heir. But the Lord corrected Abram. He told him in Genesis 15, 4 through 6, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, accounted it to Abram for righteousness. Now we fast forward to Genesis 16. And in 16:1, we see that now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. By the way, this is actually a custom that was quite common in the Near East in those days. In Genesis 16:15, we see that Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. But the Lord is always faithful to keep his promises, and despite Abram and Sarai's attempt to help the Lord in providing an heir, he fulfilled his perfect plan in the fullness of time. So last we come to Genesis 17, where we will be tonight. And we see that the Lord changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, promising that he would be made exceedingly fruitful, and that this covenant would be between him and his offspring throughout all generations. By the way, at this point, Abraham was 99 years old. Well, today we are the heirs of that promise. We are the covenant people, and we know that the covenant is fulfilled in Christ. So tonight we're going to see that we need to act in obedience to Christ, even if his promises seem impossible. The first thing we need to see tonight is we need to know, we need to remember that we need to find encouragement in God's covenant promises. Let's read Genesis 17:15 through 16. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.'" You see, in changing her name from Sarai to Sarah, God removed a single letter. In Hebrew, it's called the yod, a little squiggly thing, like a comma. Remember, every jot and tittle, every iota of the Word of God is perfect. So in removing this yod, this changed her name. Calvin noted that this extended her preeminence far and wide, that Sarah should everywhere, without exception, be celebrated as a sovereign and princess. The removal of this yod from the end of her name changed the meaning of her name from simply princess to princess of many. The Lord told Abraham that kings of peoples would come from Sarah and that she would be a mother of nations. We need to realize that God's covenant with Abraham puts him in the position of being a covenant representative. The promise of a redeemer would come through this promise to Abraham. The son of promise that Abraham had by Sarah is, of course, Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob, who was called Israel. He fathered 12 sons. These 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, the nations, the kings of peoples. They were born from Sarah's womb, just as the Lord promised. The scripture tells us further that Judah came directly from Jacob, and that David came from Judah, and ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, came through that line, just as promised. Next, we need to see that we need to rest in the plans of God. Please look at verse 17 with me. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" It's very significant here that Abraham fell on his face when he received this promise from the Lord. You see, falling on one's face was more than a customary token of reverence or respect. It was an indication of his faith. Abraham not only demonstrated that he adored God, but in giving him thanks, he testified that he received and embraced what was promised: a son. Matthew Henry noted that it was in great humility that Abraham fell on his face and challenged all believers to recall Abraham's response. He explained that the more honor the Lord confers upon us, the lower we should be in our own eyes. This is the opposite of the world system, is it not? We need to be more reverent and submissive to him. It's also vital to take note of Abraham's laughter. Laughter was Abraham's response when the Lord told him he was to have a son by Sarah. Of course, the son was Isaac. Yitzchak is the Hebrew word for Isaac, and it means laughter. The translation of this word is Isaac. You see, Abraham was stunned. He was amazed, honoring God with his reverent submission, falling on his face and laughing. But see, his laughter was not in disbelief. His laughter was in joy. He was amazed. He was astonished by the Lord's blessing, that God should show him such favor. Abraham was absolutely amazed, contemplating the promises of God, and he was filled with joy. And this was a divine intervention, just as it had been promised. How else would a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman produce a child in such times? Let's look again at verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Again, Calvin is very helpful here. He noted it's as if Abraham did not dare to hope for all that God had promised. Abraham had his mind set on Ishmael, the son already born to him. You see, he felt grateful for that. It wasn't that he disbelieved God. He was grateful. He was amazed that he would find such favor. It's not because he would have rejected the promise of another son, but because he was so content with Ishmael, the blessing already received. And he felt unworthy for the Lord to bless him any further. It's also important to note that the Lord did not chastise Abraham here when he advocated for Ishmael. The Lord knew Abraham's heart. He knew the humility that lie at the root of his advocating for Ishmael. He was patient with him. And he's patient with us as well, is he not? Even when we aren't questioning from a state of humility. Now, from a material perspective, sometimes we covet things that we want, We may even talk ourselves into believing we need them. From a spiritual perspective, sometimes we forget ourselves and we actually start to think that we can argue someone into the kingdom of God with our logic and our education and our theology. And we forget His divine sovereignty. We act and think in a way that really says, I have this all under control. I know what's perfectly best for everybody, especially myself. Well, we do know what God considers best because it's in His Word, His perfectly revealed Word. And Abraham had learned that. He didn't need to read into God's promises and try to go through Hagar to produce an heir. God's plan was and is perfect. The world does not know this. The motto in the world is, I know best and I can do it by myself. But we know better, don't we? We can't do anything apart from the Lord. You realize that all good things come from the Lord? Even for those who don't know Him? It's a concept that we know is common grace. Even the pagan, the unsaved man, everything material, everything that they find pleasant and good in this life is only by God's common grace. Without that, there would be nothing. The way of the world is to strive for more, never to be satisfied with the material offerings that this life has. Without peace or contentment, there is no focus on a spiritual inheritance in eternity. Think about some of the ultra wealthy that we've read about through the relatively short history of our nation. One of whom was asked the question, how much is enough? How much money is enough? You know this story? Do you remember the answer? Just a little more. Just a little more. In other words, I'll never have enough. Who do we tend to be like, especially when things aren't going our way? A grateful Abraham who is so amazed by his blessings that he laughs from joy and doesn't dare to even entertain the thought that he is to be further blessed? Or those of the world who live out their brief existence in this life, surrounded by all the good things that they receive by God's common grace, never realizing that He provided all of it. No doubt you're familiar with some of the sad stories of the terminally ill, particularly those who don't know the Lord. We often hear about how different things seem when time is short. The flowers smell better. The sunset is prettier. All the things that were taken for granted are now grasped. They never realized how good they had it. Those of us who know the Lord that are receiving His special grace of salvation within His covenant are going to have all that and more. It's beyond our comprehension. And we're called to be in awe, in grateful awe of that now, and to live our lives in such a manner. We should have that joy. The world should see that we believe that. Abraham was the opposite of that worldly experience. His laughter testified that he knew the Lord. He could hardly comprehend that the Lord had found such favor with him. Let's look at verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and I shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. We see that God promised that his everlasting covenant all the way through Christ will come through Abraham and Isaac. And in a minute, we're going to see how Abraham ultimately responded as a man of faith, as he obeyed the Lord in what seemed to be almost an impossible task. And it was, from a human perspective, but not from God's. It's as if the Lord was saying to Abraham, just relax and trust me. This is beyond you. Don't you get it? My plan is perfect. Trust in my word. Listen to what I'm telling you. Don't let the sight of one physical blessing, even something I provided you, that's good, prevent you from seeing the big picture here. The covenant promise. This you will receive through Sarah. The true blessing, the spiritual blessing. And in verse 19, as we saw, the Lord defined the roots of the spiritual covenant through one family. One people of God. All the way through the Bible. One people. One plan of salvation. One consistent thread. The heir wasn't going to come through one of Abraham's servants, like Eliezer. The Lord did not need Abraham to assist him with anything. He didn't need Near Eastern customs or creative thinking or another church program. He needed to trust in God's promises. He didn't have to go through Sarah's maidservant Hagar, as we saw back in Genesis 16:2, but through Sarah, his wife. Next, we need to see that we are to be in awe of God's provision of good things to all people, even those that are outside of the covenant. Let's read verses 20 and 21. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Here we see that the Lord made a clear distinction between the two sons of Abraham. He promised Ishmael worldly things, wealth, dignity in this present life, physical posterity, worldly respect, all the elements of common grace. And we find this fulfillment of God's promise for Ishmael in Genesis 25. Ishmael had 12 sons whose families became distinct tribes, just like God had promised them, had promised Abraham, rather. They became the nation of the Arabians between Egypt and Assyria. The number and the strength of this nation were the fruit of the promise made to Hagar and to Abraham concerning Ishmael. But through Isaac came the special covenant. Special grace that is above and beyond worldly measures. The physical gifts that the Lord conferred upon Ishmael are nothing in comparison with the covenant which he established through Isaac. And it follows that neither wealth, nor power, nor any other temporal gift is promised to us, the sons of the covenant, but we have an eternal blessing. And we may receive good things in this world, material things in this world also. The Lord takes care of us that way. But our happiness, our joy will be fleeting if we are not focused on the kingdom of God, where greater and higher blessings laid up for us. So we are to be in awe of God's promises, a reverential awe. And Abraham must have been awestruck here. The God of the universe is going to provide him and his wife with Isaac and bless Ishmael. To stand in awe is to be in marvel, to marvel at or to contemplate with a response of worship, the miracle of being part of God's covenant people. Do you ever just sit and contemplate that in your quiet time? Not one of us is worthy. None of us is worthy to be part of the covenant community, yet we were chosen by the Lord just like Isaac. Our faith is the evidence of his calling, because nobody chooses God. Isaac did not choose his role in the covenant line either. He had nothing to do with it. Yet in his common grace, the Lord also provides good things to those outside of the covenant, as we've seen, as he did for Ishmael. Doesn't the Lord send the rain on both the just and the unjust? So Ishmael received worldly blessings, but he was not part of the covenant community. But he still received that common grace. He was made into that great nation as the Lord had promised. Now we know that the Lord is flawlessly just. His justice is perfect. Needless to say, the Lord kept his promise to Abraham as Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah about a year later, just as the Lord had promised. So we see that any good that comes to anyone in this life is purely by the grace of God. Next, we need to take clear steps to act in obedience to Christ. Please look at verse 22. Then he finished talking with him, and he went up from Abraham. Very briefly here, a short verse, but very significant. I want you to note that even though we haven't visibly seen God ascend before our eyes the way Abraham did, that shouldn't diminish the certainty of our faith, because we do have a full manifestation of God that has been made to us in Jesus Christ. And with that, we can be more than assured and satisfied. He raises us upwards by transforming us into his own image. He gives us the truth of his word, and he seals it upon our hearts with his Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins, that very same day, as God had said to him. I want you to notice that Abraham responded quickly and without delay. He followed in obedience where God had led him. He was an excellent example of faith. He obviously embraced the promises of God, or he would not have been so prompt in his obedience. He set the word of God above an incredible temptation that must have been almost irresistible to withstand, impossible without the grace of God. You see, Abraham had a great multitude in his house. His house was a people, almost a small nation. It was huge. By human standards, it's incomprehensible that so many men would allow themselves to be subjected to circumcision. A very unpleasant experience, especially for grown men. From their viewpoint, this would have been both foolish and painful. From a worldly perspective, it would have been rational for Abraham to be afraid here of some kind of uprising in his own house for most of his servants. But he relied upon the word of God, and he did circumcise his whole house in obedience to the Lord, and he did it immediately. He did what seemed impossible, if not unwise. But he was wise because he put the word of God above so-called human reason, which isn't rational at all if it comes before the word of God, in place of the word of God. And I want you to note that not only his homeborn slaves, but also the foreigners, those who were bought with money, who weren't even from his physical homeland, they also received circumcision. And I'm sure that they were not thrilled with this experience. Imagine the pressure on Abraham to yield to the arguments and protests of men who hadn't even been born into his house. But he didn't yield. He remained obedient to God's word. Calvin saw an interesting parallel here. He observed that on this day, when God ordered the mass circumcision of Abraham's whole house, a seemingly impossible task was accomplished. And for us, God requires that we preach his gospel throughout the whole world for the purpose of restoring the elect from death to life. Also a seemingly impossible task. But of course, it's not impossible because we have the Holy Spirit. Do you see how Abraham responded as a man of faith? He acted in total obedience. He circumcised his entire household that very day. Thus, we are to live according to God's word. And part of that is to go into the whole world and obediently proclaim his gospel. We're to act in obedience to Christ, even if his promises seem impossible. In conclusion, I want you to note, again, the continuity of Scripture is amazing. If you turn briefly to Romans 4:18-25, I want you to see this. Romans 4:18-25. Paul wrote, Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Again, Paul writes in Galatians 3, if you turn there. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify or count righteous the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Paul is referring to us. Friends, this is about us, those who are of faith. We who are of faith are like our father Abraham. So we ask ourselves, we must ask ourselves, where is Christ calling us to act in obedience today, even if his promises seem impossible? And we know the answer, don't we? It's in his word. Just like it was for Abraham, and like Isaac, who were chosen before the foundation of the world, so are we who have been called by Christ. The promises of the covenant are ours. So act in obedience to Christ, even if his promises seem impossible. Father, we know that you make your Son to rise from the just and the unjust. You are the author of all good things, through both your common and special grace. Help us to obey your holy word as we go our way and to act in obedience to Christ, even if his promises seem impossible to us. Give us faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.